thing I want to talk about with you tonight is I want to make it about me for about 30 seconds and tell you how I'm doing. Yeah, is that okay? That's the only rhetorical question I'll ask you tonight. Somebody asked me a little bit earlier, how are you doing, Jim? And I thought, hey, I'll save it for the family. So I'm going to share with you how I'm doing. Last couple of weeks, especially, it's been pretty heavy on me. I've been dealing with a certain issue, and really, I guess it comes down to believing a lie. And the lie is this. It's kind of awkward for me to say this. The lie is that I've been believing that I suck at everything. Believing that I suck as a follower of Jesus because I'm not zealous enough, I'm not committed enough. Believing that I suck as a husband and a father. I'm believing that I suck as a pastor. And it's really weighed heavy on me. And for me to stand here, I feel really awkward right now. Because last couple of weeks leading up to this, I've just struggled with what kind of things do I offer. And I've just had a hard time with it. So anyhow, for me to stand here tonight, I want you to know it's very awkward. It's extremely hard for me to be here. And the other thing is, tonight, and I say this in a victorious way, tonight is really for me an act of repentance. Because the truth of it is that I'm a pretty zealous, dynamic follower of Jesus. And I'll say that in a proud way, but it's true. The other thing is, I'm an exceptionally good and even, some would say, sexy husband. Hey, you know what? I mean, just going to put it out there. Going to put it out there. And, you know, I love my kids. I'm a good father. I got a lot of shortcomings. And I've got a lot of weaknesses and soft spots as a pastor. And I'm growing into those and trying to overcome those. But the fact is, God has given me a certain ability to do what I do. And I just want to honor Jesus by breaking through the awkwardness and the fear and all the other things that come with standing in front of here and presenting. Tonight, I have a lot of really good things to offer you, and I'm going to walk into that, and I'm going to offer those. And I would ask that as I repent of believing these things, I'd ask that you would also repent and have ears to hear and a heart that's ready to receive what God has for you. So that's the agreement. Are we good with that? Okay. Yeah. I was asked to talk about the whole topic of rest and connecting with Jesus, connecting with God. It's a pretty major topic. It's a pretty special, unique, eclectic type thing. And the reason why I think the elders asked me to do this is because I'm uniquely qualified to do it. And the reason I'm uniquely qualified to do it is because in terms of connecting with God in genuine ways, I've really sucked at it. I mean, I really failed. And in some other ways, I really succeeded. And I want to just talk briefly about a couple of the ways that I failed in this as we get into it. The rest relationship rhythm. And that's, are we there? Isn't that, that one. Took that at Catalina State Park. Isn't that a beautiful flower? You know, I just love it. Here's how I failed at connecting with Jesus, and I want to just walk through these real quick. The first is after I was newly converted as a new Christian. I'd come out of the New Creation Christian Fellowship at Charismatic Church, and I was looking for something that was more in line with my understanding of Scripture. So I found this church is called Brookfield Christian Reformed Church, and I was, as a new believer, actually excited about Jesus, actually believed in him, and I wanted to serve him with everything that I had, and I didn't even know what I had to offer. I just knew that I was eager to get in there and to discover the kind of things that God had really put inside of me, and I really wanted to express those. And it was motivated out of love and gratitude for Jesus, and I was singing in the choir. I know you're probably thinking, oh my word, no wonder you're burning out. Working in the building and grounds thing, serving in the nursery, working full-time, doing everything I could get my hands on. And then the building team asked me to build this huge set of storage cabinets in the larger fellowship hall area of the church. And these cabinets, I mean, keep in mind, I'm serving in all these ways. I'm working full-time, 50-some hours a week. And then I'm asked to do this big thing on top of it, build these cabinets. They're about the size of the Ark. They had about 2 tons of hardware. I mean, it's just huge. And that was the thing that pushed me over the edge. So in my zeal to connect with Jesus and to serve him, I think I went too far. I kept on saying, don't grow weary in doing good. And serving is a great way to connect us to Jesus. I really believe that. But I realized that I'd gone too far when I became really bitter at God. I became outraged that I had all these things to do and I was exhausted. And when I looked at other people in the church, I really thought of them as just lazy. And then I caught myself and I said, you know what? I think I'm failing at connecting with Jesus, serving him, and finding rest in the avenue of service. And finally, what I did is I repented. That's one way that I failed. Another way that I failed in my zeal, I failed. Another way that I failed is this. God has just recently called me to close a church down. And I don't like that. I don't like that being part of my story, but it is. And after we brought the ministry to a closure, it was like a picture-perfect closure. You know, the irony is that the Spirit of God was never more, at least in my mind, evident in my time at the church than when we were bringing it to closure. It was just, it was a really neat experience. And God in his mercy gave me and Liz, I get this, 7 months of severance to find a new job. And I thought, this is going to be great. And, you know, it was the most awful time ever. And I thought, you know, this is going to be a time where I can sleep in, I can connect with Jesus, I can love my wife, and I can be there for my kids. And, you know, it was a horrible time. It pushed on all of my issues. And it wasn't that I was lazy. I was volunteering. I was doing exams. I was filling my life with all kinds of things, making my own schedule. But the one thing I wasn't doing with this great opportunity was I wasn't connecting with Jesus. And the reason is because I was pissed at him. I was apathetic. So in the first case, I had this great opportunity to serve God through my strength and through my gifts and a new experience. And on the other hand, I had a great experience to connect with Jesus with his golden opportunity, except that I was mad. And I was apathetic. I just didn't care. I didn't want to go in the bedroom with Jesus. I was okay with doing the dishes and taking care of some things, but anyhow, so those are a couple of failures of mine. And in between there, I don't know how many years, 15 years in between those two experiences, I've made all other kinds of mistakes in trying to connect with Jesus. And so that's partly why I'm qualified to talk about it. The other part of it is that, in a positive sense, I'm qualified to talk about Jesus because I believe that I'm in a place where I've scarcely been more genuine than I am now about acknowledging my weakness and my brokenness, acknowledging that I hate to get up early to read my Bible and to connect with Jesus, recognizing that I've got all kinds of challenges with 3 kids and a wife and all the things that God has called me to. It's tough. It's tough to practice the discipline of being connected to the vine. So that's why I am uniquely qualified to talk with you about doing the same thing. So here we go. I'm going to just go rapid fire on some of this because I want to get right down to some practical steps for all of us to take to engage in all this. Rule number one, I'm following Pastor Rod's presentation from his money talk. You can't beat that talk. So I'm following this. Rule number one, rest is not a suggestion, but a command. Okay? Now, Exodus 20 lays it out. Labor 6 days on the seventh, you better rest. Why? Because your body needs it, but also especially because you need to connect in a spiritual way to God. Leviticus 25 talks about the Sabbath year. A labor and sow your crops and harvest for 6 years. The seventh year, let the ground rest because it's tired, it needs to be replenished, but especially because you need to connect with God and to trust him to provide in that fallow year. And you know these dogs? Guatemala blonde Labradors. Even they know that they're supposed to rest. You know, I was walking down the streets of Guatemala, and I started to preach the gospel from Exodus 20, and would you know that these dogs just lay down and started to rest? Okay, go on, that's taking it a little too far. I have a way with the canines, right? I thought this was such a classic picture, three dogs just slumbering. Rule number two, nurturing our relationship with God at the core is really the purpose of rest. To rest our bodies, to rest the field, but especially to refresh and rest our soul, to be rooted. That's rule number two. And rule number three, by the way, that's not me playing the guitar at SeaWorld. For one, I wouldn't roll my pants up like that, okay? I've got a pair that are already cut off there and hemmed. I wouldn't roll them up like that. Resting in our God relationship works best with rhythm. That's why I put the guy with the guitar, a rhythm. And I want to camp here for a moment because I really feel that this is the core of what I want to talk with you about tonight. It's rhythm. We rest in order to nurture our relationship with God. And that relationship and that rest is best practiced and experienced with rhythm. Not talking about a rhythm guitar, but I call this, this is the first time I've ever heard it. So I'm going to coin this phrase as very unique to me, okay? The Jesus rhythm, okay? The Jesus rhythm. Let me just say before I read a couple of examples that if you spend any time at all in the New Testament, you're going to find that Jesus is a very zealous, very unique, very eclectic, very dynamic person. And he gets in there and he serves, he does all these things, and then there's a pattern. Then he'll pull away, he'll go off to a deserted place, and he'll find refreshment with his Father. And then he'll come back on the scene and engage the ministry again. So he works, rests. And not only does Jesus do that in a personal way, but you'll find that he does that with the disciples. That every now and then he'll take them up on a spiritual retreat for several days at a place called Caesarea Philippi. I've been there. It's a pretty wild place. And other places where he'll pull all the disciples away, or he'll take three up on a mountain. He'll be transfigured, and he'll show them a bit of his glory. And so there's this rhythm back and forth. And I want to share two examples with you. The first is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 25. Get a feel of this. He's just started his public ministry. He's just called a couple of his first disciples. And then verse 29 goes on this way. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, so Jesus, when he should be off of work and drinking a beer, he's off again working the night shift. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out demons, and he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Here's the key. If you think you have trouble getting up in the morning early because you've worked late that night, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and driving out demons. Work, rest, work. Luke chapter 6. Jesus has just gotten into a huge fight with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law about the proper use of the Sabbath and what should happen on the Sabbath. And verse 6 starts this way. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew that they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at all of them, then said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was completely restored. And they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And here's the key, what I want to get at. Verse 12. One of those days, in other words, one of the days that they're plotting what they're going to do and how are they going to get rid of him, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray. And he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Not only is Jesus working feverishly with great intensity and then resting with the same, I mean, all night praying, but he's doing so with a specific purpose in mind. He's getting ready to call out the people that would he would train for this number of years and who would ultimately take the gospel to the entire world. That's where it all started. So Jesus is working, he's pulling away, he's praying, he's spending time with the Father before he makes these radical big decisions about how he's going to advance the gospel. Resting in our God relationship works best with rhythm. This rhythm is also, I guess you could say, it's called solitude. Let's read this together. I really am deeply impacted by this. Solitude is the creation of an open, empty space in our lives by purposefully abstaining from interaction with other human beings so that, freed from competing loyalties, we can be found by God. Let that sink in for a minute. Freed from competing loyalties so we can be found by God. How do we resist connecting with Jesus? Don't answer. It's not a rhetorical question. How do we resist? I've given that a lot of thought. See the dogs again? I'd ask you to do this. Be honest with yourself. You don't need to share it. But how do you resist connecting with Jesus? I'm going to read a few ideas that I have, some ideas that I've had historically in my past, some of them maybe even now. And as I'm reading these, I'd really ask that you would think about the ways that you yourself resist connecting with Jesus on a deeper level. I'm too busy. I get bored. I feel too guilty and ashamed to start again in a fresh way. I'm pissed at God. I'm not easily inspired. Silence is empty. I'm afraid to be intimate with Jesus. Solitude is lazy. I'm an extrovert, an action person. I feel God doesn't hear me, isn't interested in me. I feel unlovable, unvaluable. I'm embarrassed that my love for Jesus has grown cold. I'm already tight with God, and I'm satisfied just the way it is. I'm simply lazy. I'm afraid of what God might say. I'm apathetic to Jesus. I'm afraid God isn't real, at least to me. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. I want to spend just a few moments dealing with the sin. You know, it's, I think, It's healthy and good for us to feel badly, to feel sorrow, to feel grief about the way that we've really neglected this vital relationship in our lives. I don't think it's healthy or good for us to feel despairing or shamed or guilty. I want to read you something from this really cool devotional book. Just strikes me so much. It's I don't know if you've ever heard of a dude named Dallas Willard. I really like some of his stuff. He's talking about the cost of discipleship, and he's making a reference to Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his 1937 masterful attack on what he calls easy Christianity and cheap grace. And in that book, Bonhoeffer is talking about what it really costs us to follow Jesus. Jesus himself said, hey, count the cost. Don't be flippant as you run after me. You ought to know what it's going to cost you. And Dallas Willard, he goes on and he says this: it's right to point out that one cannot be a disciple of Christ without forfeiting things normally sought in human life, and that one who pays little in the world's coinage to bear his name has reason to wonder where he or she stands with God. And here's what I think is powerful: but the cost of non-discipleship is greater, far greater, even when this life alone is considered, than the price paid to walk with Jesus. And he goes on to say this: non-discipleship costs abiding peace, a life penetrated throughout by love, faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good, hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances, power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, it costs exactly that abundance of life Jesus said he came to bring. The cross-shaped yoke of Christ is, after all, an instrument of liberation and power to those who live in it with him and learn the meekness and lowliness of heart that brings rest to the soul. The correct perspective is to see following Christ not only as the necessity it is, but as the fulfillment of the highest human possibilities and as life on the highest plane. I've given this quite a bit of thought. We talk about, you know, what does it really cost us to follow Jesus? You know, I mean, and frankly, in our Western world, it costs us a little bit of our luxury, of our opulence, at the core. Like, for me, the cost of discipleship, I got to get up early this morning before my kids get up, because otherwise the day's going to fly away and I won't have any time to connect with Jesus. So, darn it, I've got to get up early. Really? That's really about as far as the pain goes. Or maybe I have to actually, like, crack my Bible every now and then if I really want to take to heart what Scripture says, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if I really want to hear from God, I've got to open His Word and let the Spirit penetrate that thing deep inside of me. You mean I got to do that? I mean, I got to open up a little bit of my coins and throw them in the coffer? You get the point? I don't want to shame anybody. I don't want anybody to feel guilty, but I want to make the point that, man, we're spiritual sissies. I've got friends in different parts of the world that they're paying a cost to name the name of Jesus. And, you know, they look at us in the West, and, oh, you know, you don't like your pews, and you don't like your carpet, and you don't like this, and that. I mean, we're crybabies. The cost of discipleship is pretty minimal for us. But, you know, the cost of non-discipleship, to neglect this vital relationship, I think is even greater. You know, what I would really love for myself is if I could really get honest with Jesus and say, you know, I'm a sloth, I'm a sluggard, I'm unfaithful, I guess I'm a harlot, Jesus. It's really what I am. I long to have the vitality and the freshness that I had when I first came to know Jesus. You know, sometimes I don't know how to get it. I don't know how to get it back. But I do. It's very simple. Jim, get yourself out of the way. Get yourself out of the way. Go after me again. That's what Jesus is saying. Pay the cost. Run the race. Get serious. I have a prayer that I'd like all of us to say together. That's a beautiful prayer. Let's all say it together. Jesus, forgive our sins. Forgive the sins that we can remember, and also the sins that we have forgotten. Forgive the wrong actions we've committed and the right actions we've omitted. Forgive the times that we've been weak in the face of temptation and those when we have been stubborn in the face of correction. Forgive the times we've been proud of our own achievements and those when we failed to boast of your works. Forgive the harsh judgments we've made of others and the leniency we've shown to ourselves. Forgive the lies that we've told to others and the truth we have avoided. Forgive us the pain we have caused others and the indulgence we have shown to ourselves. Jesus, have pity on us. Make us whole. In Rod's money talk, he gave some practical action steps and he entitled it Some Simple Things. That's what I want to talk about just for a few minutes. How much time? About 10 minutes? Okay. Okay, good. All right. Some simple things, some practical action steps. First of all, repent of resistance. However the Spirit of God has revealed to you, you're resisting. I pray that you'd really examine yourself and take that to heart. I'm really excited that in a little while, Steve and Hannah are going to lead us through a time of corporate prayer and really lead us into a deep connection with Jesus. So I'm really excited about that. And I'd ask you that during that time that you carry whatever the Spirit of God has laid on in you, carry it to that time and just let it go. The next thing I want to challenge you with is to participate in community solitude. Most of what the village does is in community. I love that because it's new for me. You know, I mean, we actually love each other. We actually, like, you know, buy houses close to each other. I mean, it's great. And a lot of what we do in terms of the entire ministry is Paul's one another language, to love one another, to encourage one another, all these things. And so when I look at what we can do and how we can express community solitude, I think of, like, tonight. This is a time where we can really nurture our relationship with God, a time where we can be set apart, a time that we can focus on our relationship with Jesus. Another time is, of course, Sunday worship is a great time to connect in terms of pure solitude. Keith leads us up on the mountain once a month, mountain solitude. And I have to say that, you know, I've been kind of lazy in that because it's been so cold up on the mountain. I know that I'm speaking as a Tucsonan, you know, because let's face it, I'm from the Midwest. And, you know, I mean, come on. You come out from the Midwest, you go up on the mountain this time of year, and you're in your T-shirt and shorts, you know. There's no reason why we all shouldn't be up on the mountain once in a while. This is a great opportunity. And, you know, it's sometimes scary, too, because when you go out in that place, we're not used to having that much silence. And there are times where I've been afraid about what God would reveal to me. And so it's kind of like walking with your lover up the mountain to go to a deeper place in your relationship with him. I'm thinking of it that way. Friday fasts are a good way for all of us to engage in the discipline of solitude. And what I want to camp on a little bit, at least, is the issue of personal solitude. How do we engage Jesus as individuals? Obviously, that's not the focus. We're in community. God calls his people in community. But there is something very unique and special and powerful about me, Jim, as a grape in a cluster of grapes attached to the vine, drawing nourishment from the vine by myself, together, alone with God. Something powerful about that. And this is what I challenge you to do. I know that a lot of us are in different places, but I'm going to make this very specific. I really ask that you do this. Every day this week, take 10 minutes. I don't care if it's in the morning or noon or whenever you can find the time. Take 10 minutes and open your Bible. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Take your Bible, open it up with anticipation that you're going to meet with the living God. Read it. Read it for 5 minutes. Interact with Jesus. Read it over and over again. I'll give you an example from Psalm 62. Read Scripture for 5 minutes. Interact. Understand that God is speaking to you at that moment. And then pray the passage back. Pray it back in the simplest way. And if you can, commit a verse to memory. And through the day, reflect on it. Recall it to memory. Maybe it's only a phrase that you can grab a hold of that first. But do that. And I guarantee something. If you can make a default quiet time as part of your personal solitude, I know that sometimes you get busy, you have company, you get sick, whatever. But I'm talking about a default. You get derailed, you come back to it. A daily default quiet time where you're connecting with God, just you and the Lord. Read Scripture 5 minutes, pray 5 minutes. And I can guarantee that your life will never be the same. You know, that's something that I've experienced. I've come out of a lot of weird stuff. You know, it's not like my neck has been on the chopping block. Although at times it did feel like that. At times I felt like I'd prefer that over what I was going through. That's for sure. But, you know, I'm in a place now where I'm actually excited. Even though it hurts sometimes to get up early. Woe is me. But it's been refreshing. I'm gaining a kind of a new vitality in my relationship with Jesus. And I say that in a genuine way. I mean, I still struggle, especially to live it out. But this is what I want to do. Lately, I've been looking at Psalm 62, and I just want to give you a very basic example. As you really make good with having a daily time with Jesus, and as it's a pattern in your life, it's not just something that maybe you're good at for 3 days and then you fall off again, but when you make it a pattern in your life, you'll find that you want to take a couple of hours, perhaps, every month and get away. And then you'll find that maybe on a quarterly basis. I don't want to be too systematic about it. It's partly how my mind works. But every quarter you're getting out, you're eager to spend more time connecting in these deep and intimate ways with Jesus. And then you'll find that as you continue to do that on an annual basis, you're gonna say, hey, I need to get out for an entire weekend and just get out. Maybe go to Seattle and, you know, check out the fish market or whatever and talk with Jesus while you eat bagels. I don't know, however you do it. But this is so basic and it's so vital. Okay, this is what I do. Psalm 62, okay? I get up at, 6:30 in the morning. I got to put some coffee on because I'm falling asleep. And I get out my Bible and this is what I do. You can do whatever, however you connect best with Jesus. This is how I do it. Psalm 62. Okay, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Okay, read that. Now I pause and I start to interact and I think, you know what? This is God speaking to me. My heart is open and laid vulnerable before the Spirit of God. And I start to interact and I say, God, please help my soul, as wretched and broken as it is, help me to find rest in you alone. Teach me what that's like. Because I'm finding rest in penny stocks and my wife and my kids and my bed and my recliner and my mountain bike and all these other things. But help me, God, to find rest in you alone. I need that. And then my salvation comes from you? I thought it came from me. What about my merit, God? I'm a pretty good guy. Huh? What about all the good things that I... No, my salvation comes from you. You mean that I stand only on Jesus' merit? And that people in the Old Testament look to the sacrificial system of Judaism and they were supposed to point them to Jesus? You mean that's what it's all about? I don't have anything to do with it? Help me to really grab a hold of that. Verse 2, he alone, you alone are my rock? I hear about the tragedy at SeaWorld and the earthquake in Chile, and God, I'm so thankful to have a rock to stand on when the ground is shaking in other parts of the world. And my salvation, there it is again. My salvation in Jesus, because you expressed your wrath to him so that I could be liberated. You're my fortress. God, please help me to really take hold of the truth that you are my protection. You're a strong tower around me. Nothing can penetrate. Nothing can hurt me. Although physically it might kill me, nothing can hurt me. And God, I'll never be shaken. Help that to be true today, because my job is on the line. My classroom is like gnawing at me. I don't know about my retirement plan. I don't have any freaking health insurance. I mean, all of these different things come. God, thank you that I'll never be shaken. And you know, I'll read that and I'll work my tail off to commit it to memory, because I want to carry this through the day, because this is all I've got. As I walk through the day, this is all I have. This is the only thing that's true. That's the challenge. 5 minutes. Read scripture, interact with God. 5 minutes, pray. In the end, come on, let's face it, it's a love relationship. And all I'm saying is, enjoy your lover. Enjoy your lover. When Liz and I first started courting, man, I'll tell you. How old am I? When we're dating. What? I mean, it means so many different things. Okay, all right. I was courting, darn it. Okay, courting. Whatever you call it. Okay. All right. Now, I just lost my train of thought, okay? My wife and I, God brought us together. I mean, we'd come out of really painful relationships. Neither of us really wanted to be in a relationship again because we were hurting. And God, like, dropped us in each other's lap. And I remember going over to a friend of mine, dairy farmer, had like 1,500 head of cattle or cows, or whatever. And I remember in his kitchen, it was on Monday, my day off, serving a church in Phoenix. And I remember just looking up and saying, this is too good to be true. That God, I was, how about 35, 36 years old? I was an old fossil. And I finally had a girl. I had a girl. I thought, this is too good to be true. You know, and she would send me cards and letters and emails, and I used to get those things, and it was the highlight of my day. I'd go to the mailbox of the church, I'd grab, I don't care about all these stupid, okay, I got one. I got a live one. And I'd walk back to the parsonage, I'd open it up, and I was like enthralled to every word. And I'd keep that thing in my pocket. I'd go out and make hospital visits or do whatever I was going to do that day. And I'd pull it out and I'd read it again. You know, I mean, seriously, I'm not exaggerating at all. I'd read it. And then the highlight of my day is to get home so I could get my collection of letters. I had the cards here. I had the letters here. I had emails over here. Okay, I was relishing this. It was this vital, beautiful relationship that God had given me. And it's still so fresh. You know, that's what the spiritual life is like. We're 2,000 miles away. We courted for, I don't know, like 7-8 months long distance. And it reminded me exactly what it is to court Jesus. He's present here with his spirit, but he's not present in person. You know, we're courting Jesus. He's courting us. All we have to stand on is a beautiful creation that reveals a lot about himself, but we have this, a love letter. And just lately, I've been getting back into this, and I felt myself eager to read it and to engage with Jesus again. Praise God that that's the case for me. I pray it would be the case for you too. Enjoy your lover. Practice the disciplines. Just summarize real quick. The goals tonight really are, to create space in our lives, to move away all the divided loyalties, the things that keep us from Jesus, to create space in our lives in order that we can reconnect with Jesus, in order that we can hear from God, in order that we can grow more like him, in order that we can join him in his gospel ministry. Ah, oh, string of infinitives. I just love it. You know, bottom line. And please, would you do this week? Try it out. Challenge yourself. A month? Okay. Hey, you heard her. Hey, sister speaking here, huh? 21 days,
Till Easter.
That's part of Lent, right? Come on. Let me pray. I'm excited, really excited for what Steve and Hannah are going to offer us in just a little bit. Pastor Eric is going to come up just after I pray, but let's do that. Jesus, I pray that you'd meet with us. We are wayward sons and daughters. We acknowledge that we've journeyed far past you and beyond you. And I pray that you would give us the courage to come back, that you'd help us not to be afraid, shamed, guilty, or despairing, but you'd help us to come back and to experience you and to experience our relationship with you in a renewed and fresh way. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Fears, the bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Whoever lives above, precious blood to plead, his blood atone for all our race, sprinkles down the floor of grace. I've bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayer, they strongly plead for me. Forgive her, oh, forgive, they cry, nor let that ransom sinner die. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He can. inside. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear.
Like mud in the streets.
strong.